good evening. We're certainly glad that you're here tonight. Appreciate your coming. Usually we have the what I call the regulars on Wednesday night. So people who are oftentimes the backbone, you can always depend upon them to be here when something needs to be done. They're the people who always show up and just keep doing what needs to be done. So I appreciate you so much and appreciate being able to be with you. My wife and I always love coming here. It means a lot to us to be able to come back. I hope that each time we come that we continue to build good friendships and good relationships, because that's what this is about, trying to help and encourage each other along the way. And tonight we're going to look in the second chapter of the book of 1 Peter. I talked to guests this morning, and I think tomorrow I may just kind of preach a lesson that I love to preach. It kind of talks about what God does when the world gets in a big mess. You can see in the Old Testament many times there are chapters that go from 7 or 8, sometimes 10 chapters on 7 nations where God just gets tired of the world and what it's doing, and he judges nations, and just all sorts of things happen to nations for different reasons. And there's a book in the chapter in the New Testament that kind of shows us what God does and why he does that. And so I'm going to look at that tomorrow night. I'll leave that kind of a secret for right now, let you think about that. But when you look at this statement in 1 Peter, the second chapter, we noted how that Peter has drawn a conclusion in the second chapter after he's told us that when we've been born again, we've been born again for the sole purpose of being able to love one another with a pure heart fervently, and to do that with a genuine love. And so we need to see the value and the importance and the significance. And we mentioned we could just read a long list of verses that teach us the importance and the significance of us loving each other. It's a constant battle, it seems to me. And it seemed like that always there's going to be some kind of turmoil, something that has to be dealt with. And people have to decide, am I going to love God and love these people? I can't love God if I don't love his people, John tells me. So I need to think about that. In 1 John, I think it's 3 and verse 18, I need to be that way and be willing to, Jesus died for every one of us. And we need to be willing, 1 John 3:16, to die for each other. And so we should have that kind of love. And John, or Peter, tells us here that there are some dangers that can keep us and show that we don't have that kind of love. And we looked at those, and I'm not going to go through that again tonight. But I want you to notice here, when you see what is said in verse 4, to whose coming, and I may unhook everything when I do this, is, my hearing aid has got it, to whose coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now that statement, if you'll notice, drop down to verse 9, you'll notice something here. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Here's this picture of this chosen picture of God choosing what men rejected and then choosing us. And sometimes there are phrases in the Bible, you can see it in the clear picture of it is in the book of the Ecclesiastes, when the writer in the beginning repeats something, and when he repeats it, he's trying to show you the theme of what he's talking about. For example, he says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Well, now, I think I know what he's trying to tell me. That this life has no meaning without God. You can't find any purpose and real meaning, no satisfaction in this world without God. Under the sun, leaving God out, there's nothing to this. And so he repeats that. Well, here we find that same thing. There's a term for that, conclusive O or something. I don't remember exactly what it is, where you find a phrase that's stated and stated again, and they're connected together. So what he's showing us here, when we come to Jesus, we're coming under this living stone that indeed has been rejected by men, disallowed or rejected by men, but chosen of God and precious. So here's the picture of Jesus on one hand being chosen by God and being rejected by men. And so we see that picture with Jesus. And so we need to see that if we become God's people, what we're going to find out is if we've been chosen by God, we're probably going to understand that we're going to be rejected by people. And so we shouldn't be surprised. I get so discouraged with people who something happens and they quit the Lord and they give up. And I try to talk to them. They say, well, you don't know what somebody did. I said, I don't care what anybody did. Doesn't matter. What did the Lord do? You need to understand that there's going to be things that the devil's going to hope will stop you and discourage you. And you need to see, as Peter's telling us here, that's the way it was for Jesus. If Jesus had it that way, certainly we need to understand that we will be that way also. So notice he tells us then in verse 5, ye also. Now listen to this. Jesus is this living stone. Now, you know, we can think about all the passages that are mentioned here, really. There are several of them that are mentioned, listed here from the Old Testament. Isaiah, the 28th chapter and verse 16. Psalm 118, 22, and Isaiah 8 and verse 4. But there's another passage that we probably are more familiar with than those sometime. And that's in Daniel 2 and verse 44, where God's going to establish his kingdom that will stand forever and won't be left to other people. And it's a picture of this great stone that's cut out without hands. It hits this great image of these empires in the world that have been ruling. These four empires had ruled the known world. That's what made them different. And this stone hits the feet of this large image and shatters all those empires, and it becomes the kingdom of God that will last forever. And Jesus, of course, is that stone that has come into the world. He is a living stone. And you say, well, I don't quite understand that. But when you think about God's building, and God building a spiritual house and building it on his son, who's a living stone, building it with people who are living people. Here's a temple that is living, and it's a temple that is moving, has feelings and emotions. It can cry and sigh. It can be broken and destroyed in many ways by what we might do to it in some way to hurt it and harm it. But here's this picture of God's building project. And we see that Jesus is the cornerstone, and notice he's the one rejected by men. Now think about this for a minute. What if you asked me to build you a house? You say, I want to build my house, and I want you to build it for me. And here's the diagram of how I want that to be built. I'll give you the blueprint for it. And here, matter of fact, is the kind of brick and the stone that I want to be used to measure all the other bricks so they're this color and this size, and I want the foundation stone to be this way and to go all the way around, and those bricks to go up, and this is the brick and the stone I want you to use. And this is a stone now, not like the word Petra and Petros, where there's this large, gigantic rock. If you ever go somewhere and see a mountain, you see a large rock shooting out. Well, that's the word for unmovable rock. That's not the word here. Then there is the word for rock sometime in a mountain of rocks, there will be rocks that are broken off and they fall down to the bottom. There's smaller rocks that are stones that can be moved. That's not the word here. This word is the word for a stone that's been picked up and been chiseled and made into some kind of an image or some kind of a design of some sort. It's been made as an image, made for something, to be used and to be measured. And so I give that to you and say, this is what I want. And so you go out and you frame the house up and you get to look and say, well, you know, I just don't, brick takes a lot of work and I don't like the color of that. So you throw that brick aside and you go get some aluminum siding or vinyl or something, and you just do it some other way the way you want it. What do you think I'm gonna feel about that? How do we think God's going to feel when he tells us, here's the stone that is to be measured and cut, that every one of us should look at this cornerstone. It's the first one laid, and it makes all those other stones fit together. And if you want to fit into this spiritual house, you've got to be one of those living stones that fits into that building according to this stone that God gave that men rejected. We need to see that we've got to measure ourselves, and we need to see this is how God sees the church. This is what he planned it to be. This is the way he intended for it to be built. And so he says, this is the stone. You also are living stones, are built upon the spiritual house, built up a spiritual house. So here's the spiritual family. Here's the family of God as a spiritual house of living stones. And notice it's a holy priesthood. So now think about that. Men and women, you mean women are priests? Yes. You mean all of us are priests? Yes. I've told the story many times about a man that came to Madison years ago, and he was a poor farmer, country, poor man. His family was very poor. They lived in a trailer that had a house out in front of their place that had a dirt floor in it. And I'd go out there and have Bible studies. He'd hang a light, run a cord out there and hang it down, put bales of hay inside of that house with no floor in it, invite his neighbors in. I'd go out there and preach. And this fellow was doing all kind of things. He was a great servant. He was a great priest of God. But he reminded me of my grandparents. I've always said I could be in the barn in the summertime, the wind blowing. If my grandpa or grandma came in, I could be in the barn. I could smell which one of them came in. You know, that's the way country people were. And Zeke was that way. He just didn't. He didn't have money. He didn't think about that. He just worked, and he was a farm guy. Well, he came and sat up in the front, and some of the ladies there said, "Well, oh, that you can't let that man. You got to tell him he's got to sit in the back or stand out in the back. He smells too bad. You can't let him." Well, he heard somebody saying that, and so he told me, said, "Gary, I won't be coming back." And I said, "Well, Zeke, what's the matter? You're doing great, man. You're a blessing to us." He said, "Well, I'm offensive to people the way I am. I'm kind of backward, and I'm not educated, and so I just don't." I just don't fit in here very well. And he said, "I heard some ladies complain." I said, "Zeke, if you leave, I will leave." I said, "You are wearing your priestly robes right now. You are a priest of God. And no matter what anybody else says or thinks, you are one of God's holy priests. That's who you are. Each one of us tonight. This is how God sees us. If we could get this picture, mental picture in our minds of us having on our priestly robes here tonight. We can go directly to God. In the Old Testament, people couldn't go directly to God. We all can, you see. What a beautiful picture of a spiritual house. Not a physical building that can crumble and fall down. It's a spiritual house with living stones in it. There's emotions and feelings and hearts and can sing and praise God and encourage each other. And it's a holy priesthood. And notice, when you look at these two phrases, I should have told you what we see here is that Peter shows us there's two things that are to be done when you look at these people that are chosen. In this verse it says, we're chosen, it says, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Did you notice that? We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, we know singing, Hebrews the 13th chapter, is the fruit of our lips, which is a spiritual sacrifice. We know in Romans the 12th chapter that we're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable or logical, the thing that we ought to do. So here are these pictures in the Bible. We see ourselves as priests offering up sacrifice. I'll just go ahead and throw the other side of it in so you can see the chosen, the other part of the chosen, what he tells about this people. In verse 9, when it says, "Ye are chosen, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar," or a people who belong to God, a people of God, "that ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into marvelous light." So one verse says you're chosen, and you're chosen to give these spiritual sacrifices. The other one says you're chosen to praise God, to worship God, to honor God. Now think about that for a minute or two. We're going to come down to that and then make some application to it. But here are two things that God sees us to be, and what, because of who we are, what we were designed to do and designed to be, number one, was to make spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, that means that, you know, if you don't give them through or by Jesus, they're not going to be accepted. You remember Cain and Abel? A great, simple, you don't get very far in the Bible, do you see that God doesn't accept all kind of worship. There's only a certain kind of worship that God accepts. And when we offer to God by faith what he tells us to do, he accepts us and he accepts the worship. But if we alter that in any way, he rejects us and he rejects the worship. And the thing is, we can be sorry about that and repent and not do that anymore, or we can go kill somebody because we're angry about it or jealous because somebody does it right, and we don't. We can get mad or we can get glad, and we can repent and change. So here's the picture being painted here of these people who are living stones and a spiritual house. Here's God's building project, God building his house, and the great privilege of what we are to be a part of it, a holy priesthood who are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Now, a conclusion is drawn. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded," or not be disappointed. And notice, God said, here's this cornerstone. I've laid this stone in its place. It's the stone I've cut out, I've designed, and I put it right where I want it to be. And if you believe on that, you will not be disappointed. You will not be dismayed, or you will not fail. You will not lose in any way. Can you imagine that God is promising, if I will believe in Jesus and do what he says, I'm not going to have to worry. I'm not going to be fretful. Oh, I don't know if I can make it or I can do it. God says, listen, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be discouraged. You're not going to be confounded, the old translation says, if you believe on this rock that God has set, and it is the chief cornerstone. Now think about that. Here is the most valuable, the most significant stone. And that's the stone that men generally reject. And they just don't believe that you have to measure things that way. This is the chief cornerstone. This is the most significant. Some translation, the idea of even a capstone which finishes off and finalizes all that is put in that. And so it's the picture here of this stone that is laid in Zion. That's what in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we see the church that we are part of today. We've come onto Mount Zion today, where this chief stone has been set. And notice, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which disbelieve, are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same has become the head, that would be the capstone, and the corner, or the cornerstone. So here's this stone that they rejected. It's the only stone with great significance about the whole thing. The marvel of that. Think about, I've done a lot of crazy things, and I know I've told you all the story about my friend wanted to put a basement under his house, and it was an old farmhouse, and they just had some stones laid underneath of it, just kind of piled up, no concrete. And so I said, well, man, let's get out of there and dig a basement. So we dug some stairway down to the side of the house, and then we started digging under it and taking that foundation part down and got out of the house. We dug in there about 10 feet, made about a 10 by 10 square under his house. He put his toolbox down there, man, he loved it. So, this is wonderful. He said, but you know what? I need a little bit more room down there. So, well, hang on. So we started going on. We dug, made some more space under there. And he just loved that. He just couldn't get it. He put a roof over the stairway so the water wouldn't run in there. Well, it rained about 2 solid weeks in Louisville, Kentucky one summer. And he called me up and said, Gary, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm sitting here in the house. He said, I was sitting in my house watching television. All of a sudden, I heard a screeching earthquake. And I looked at my glass of tea sitting on the coffee table, and it was leaning crooked in the glass. I said, what in the world? I tried to adjust the table. I looked out the window. I thought, wait a minute, the house is sinking into the basement. Get over here and help me jack this thing up. Well, you see, if you don't have the foundation underneath, this important foundation that has to be laid the proper way with the right stone, you're wasting your time. This is how God sees it. This is why, God, we should do everything. We shouldn't try to alter, change, or update, or in some way upgrade what God has done. This is the wonderful beauty of what God has done to lay this precious stone, which is the head and the corner of it. And notice he in verse 8 says, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And again, these are quotes from the Old Testament. That's where they're coming from. A rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Notice here's the picture of the reason why there's so much trouble in religion. People here, in the country, we lived in an old tenant house for years. And there was no porch, but there was this large, somebody had put this large stone at the door, and I was a young boy, and the stone was pretty good size, and I would try sometimes to run up to the house and get up my speed as a young boy and step up on that thing and go into the house, you know. And sometimes when I would get to running at it, I wouldn't get enough run, and I'd just stumble on the step and slam my face into the door, you know. I didn't get in. The very stone that would have gotten me into where I wanted to go became a stumbling block to me and like to kill me trying to get into where I wanted to go.